chapter number 78. Psalms chapter number 78. This might be considered real close to a Father's Day message. It'd be a good Father's Day message. You know, Father's Day's coming up. And I guess next Sunday. And so this would be a good Father's Day message, because as we read these verses, you're going to notice that it mentions fathers and children a great deal. And I enjoyed the board in the back. Sister Glenda takes care of that and puts it up, and that's a blessing. It says Daddy's Hands. If you've not gotten by and read the poem there, I encourage you to do that. But if you found Psalms chapter number 78, let's read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And notice the fathers and the children in these verses. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." There's your fathers. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." And then He gives an example of that kind of generation that forgot about God and were not steadfast with God. In verse number 8, He said, verse 9, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them." Let's pray. Father, we come today, and I want to thank You, Lord, for all the blessings that You've given to us. And dear God, I pray You'd help us today as we look into the Word of God. I pray You would speak to our hearts. I pray You'd give liberty to preach Thy Word. Lord, I know everybody's got a lot on their mind. And Lord, we have prayer requests. We have people that are sick. We have Vacation Bible School this week. And a lot of people involved in that and their minds thinking here and there. But God, I just pray You'd speak to us from Thy Word today. I pray, Lord, You'd help each and every one. Lord, I pray that if anybody's here today that's lost, that You'd show them their great need of salvation. But, Father, I pray You'd encourage us in these last days, that, Lord, we would realize the great need that there is, that there would be a people that would stand for You and, Lord, would not compromise the things of God, but, Lord, we would be courageous and victorious in these last days, that we would do exactly like You'd have us to do. Lord, we believe there will always be a remnant of Thy people. And God, we desire to be in that remnant and be found faithful when You come. Lord, that's our heart's desire. I pray You'd help us now. We'll thank You for all You do. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's read verse 9 one more time. The Bible said in verse number 9, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." Now, I want to point out in verse number 9, there's about three words there that I would take for a title to this message, and it's the words armed and carrying. Armed and carrying. You know, you could read about that phrase. You could find that in today's newspaper. In the headlines of today, when we hear about somebody being armed and carrying, well, we would think about carrying a firearm. We live in a society that's unique among all the nations of the earth, And that is that we do have a society that sometimes it's called a gun culture. Well, that's unique among the nations of the earth. Nowhere else in the world can you do what you are able to do in America. And there's a lot of talk in the news and by politicians and all kinds of different people about the Second Amendment and what it says, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. We in America believe that that is a God-given right. It's not a right that somebody gives to you, but God gives you a right to defend your life. To be like the children of Ephraim were. They were armed and carrying, the Bible says. And when you think about a nation or even a people like the children of Ephraim, or like people in America, when you think about them as being armed and carrying, it says something about them. It says something about us as a nation. It reminds us, when we talk about being armed and carrying, it reminds us that we have obtained our freedom. You know, there's a lot of people died and shed their blood so that you and I could be free. So we could live in a free nation. I think many times we forget about that. We forget about that there has been a great price that has been paid so we could be free. So that we could live our lives in freedom and come and go as we please. And so it reminds us, being armed and carrying, that we obtained our freedom. It reminds us that we intend to keep our freedom. Now, there are many throughout the land today, they would say, nobody needs a rifle. Nobody needs a firearm. Everybody just needs to turn them in, and if you have problems, just call the police. Well, I appreciate the police and what they do, but facts are, the great, great majority of the time, they don't prevent crime. They just show up and do a report and try to catch the person that did the crime. The Second Amendment, the right to keep and bear arms, is not to go deer hunting. It's not to shoot targets in the backyard. It's to keep at bay a government that would get out of control and try to overtake and overrun the people and be a tyrant to them. And so when we talk about being armed and carrying, we're reminded that we intend to keep our freedoms. That's the whole purpose in being armed in the first place. And then it reminds us as well that we are free men and women. You cannot go to Cuba and go in a gun store. For one thing, you wouldn't find a gun store. You couldn't go in China. You couldn't go in Iraq. You couldn't go in Canada. You couldn't go in a lot of places in the world. These foreign countries like New York and California and places like that. And buy a firearm. Because they are not free. They are not able to do that. They are not consent that they just can't do it. They're not free like we're free. And I'll tell you some other things you cannot do in those countries. You can't preach the gospel. You cannot evangelize like the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You cannot worship the Lord according to the dictates of your own heart. And as God leads you, you cannot do that. Every country in the world is not free. So to be armed and carrying is a great responsibility. These children of Ephraim, it tells us some things about them. That they were citizens, not subjects. That they were special men, that they were privileged men, but we're going to see in our scripture this morning, like many in our day and time, that have great responsibility and great privilege, they failed in their duty. The Bible said the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. I want to point out about five things about these children of Ephraim being armed and carrying. Number one this morning, we notice who they were. It said the children of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was Joseph, one of Joseph's sons. Joseph, of course, everybody knows who Joseph was. Joseph went down into Egypt. Remember, they sold him into Egypt and he went down there. He was separated from his family for many, many years. But God blessed Joseph while he was down there in Egypt, and he had two sons. He had Manasseh, who was the oldest, and Ephraim, who was the youngest. And God gave the inheritance of the 12 tribes of Israel. Sometimes we say, well, how did Manasseh and Ephraim get into the 12 tribes? But they are part of the inheritance that Jacob gave into his sons. And how you end up with 12 is that Levi had no inheritance. The Levites, the children of Levi, they were the priests. And their inheritance was the Lord. So they did not inherit any land, but God gave them cities to dwell in. And the sons of Joseph, there is not listed there the tribe of Joseph, but Manasseh and Ephraim got Levi and Joseph's spot, you might say, or inheritance. And that's how Manasseh and Ephraim are accounted among the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. But Ephraim means double fruit or fruitfulness. Boy, they had a great lineage. They had a great heritage. Joseph is their father. Joshua, the great military leader, he was from this tribe as well. Joseph was from the tribe of Ephraim. Gideon, you remember Gideon? What a great man of God he was. Boy, you talk about winning a battle without firing a shot. That's what Gideon did. Took 300 men, took a trumpet and a pitcher that had a lamp on the inside, and they surrounded the Midianites. And Joshua said, now what I do, you do. And they broke the pitcher. Boy, what a sound in the middle of the night that would be. And all of a sudden in the mountains round about the Midianites, the lights came on. That's before they had electricity. That'd be enough right there to scare your socks off. If they didn't have socks, that'd have scared your sandals off right there. And then they blew that trumpet. And then they shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And boy, you talk about winning the battle. Gideon was a Ephraimite. And Samuel, we've been studying about Samuel in Sunday school. He was of the tribe of Ephraim. And so they are a very privileged tribe, the Ephraimites. But Joshua said in Joshua 17 and 17, it said, and Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. And so they had a rich history. They had a record. They had they were known for being valiant in the fight and winning wars and having great people in their lineage and being successful in warfare. And if anybody should have carried the day and won the war, the Ephraimites should have. They were double blessed. They had this great heritage, this great history. They had these great men in their past. If anybody should have stood in their place in the day of battle, they should have done that. Now I want to say this morning and make an application. If any group of Christians in America should stay the course and win the day, you and I should. We are doubly blessed. Right here, I'm talking about right here. In this church, in this county, in this state, in this country, you do not have to go far out of the mountains of North Carolina towards the west that you will find there are fewer and fewer and fewer churches. Well, we're blessed. We've got churches on every corner. We've got churches that are 100 and 200 and 200 and plus years old that have, just been blessed down through the years. If anybody ought to have a heritage and a history that proves the blessing of God upon us, it ought to be us. It ought to be us. We can't expect everybody else to do everything that needs to be done. We're privileged. We're blessed. And I wanted to just share a little bit about our history in America this morning. Now, if you study the ethnic groups that came to America, it is very interesting. America was settled by basically three groups of people. Up north, you had the Puritans. They came first. Everybody remembers? Well, first of all, it was the Pilgrims. Now, I like the Pilgrims a whole lot better than the Puritans. I mean, I can associate with the Pilgrims a whole lot more than I can with the Puritans. So the Pilgrims came first, but they were followed by the Puritans. And the Pilgrims came seeking religious freedom. I say, amen, praise God, that's a blessing. And the Puritans came behind them. You know, y'all remember that, tall black hat, stockings, all that kind of stuff. They came and they settled the north of our country. Now, they came seeking religious freedom, but when they came, they set up a system of government where they controlled the church and the state. And so, they believed in religious freedom for themselves, but they didn't believe in religious freedom for anybody else. So as long as you came and joined their church and baptized your children as infants like they told you to do, and paid the tax to keep up the church, that's what they did. And you'd get along just fine in that society. But if you disagreed and you said, I don't believe I ought to baptize my child as an infant because the Word of God teaches believers' baptism, and I don't believe I ought to have to pay a tax to keep the preacher up because I don't believe in what that preacher's preaching, then you'd find yourself persecuted, in jail, run out of the country to die in the wilderness. They were a ruling class of people. They believe they ought to be able to tell you everything to do and dot your I's and cross your T's and go to this church. And boy, that's how they was. We're going to tell you how to live your life. Ruling class. Well, the middle section of our country was settled by and large by aristocrats from England. Now, what I mean by that, old King George, he was in charge at the time. And King George had a lot of buddies, and you know, over there in England, they had kings and princes and lords and knights and all this kind of, everybody, sort of like politics in America. But if you was in with him, you'd get all the favors you wanted. And the king would grant different families large tracts of land, and they came to America, and it just was a business to them. They took their land and divided it up and sold it up, but that crowd, they were the privileged class. They came to this country and it didn't cost them a thing. They came and, boy, the king give me all this land. Privileged class. My daddy was Lord so-and-so, and my father was a baron or a whatever, and so they came and they were a elite class. They thought that they were owed an allegiance just because of who their daddy was. You know, there's a lot of people like that still in America today. When I went to Idaho, I was a grown man, and I found out there from a gentleman in our church, he kept talking about being a WASP. WASP. Has anybody ever heard of that? Being a WASP. And I said, he's talking about that. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, oh yeah, up north. That's what he said. He was from up north. And he was just telling how it was. He said, that's how the people are. They are white, Anglo-Saxon, that means from England, Protestant. That society up there, that's who settled the middle part of this country, white, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant. Episcopalians, Puritans, Presbyterians, Methodists, white Anglo-Saxons. I'd never heard that till I was a grown man. But then I got studying about it. Now, the South, and especially the Appalachian Mountains where we are, was not settled by the WASP, the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. It's not settled by the Puritans, but the Appalachian Mountains. And all up and down, they settled where we live at today. And they were basically the Scots-Irish culture. And they came poor to poor. They had fought with England for 1,000 years to keep Scotland, Scotland. And when they left, England was still trying to make Scotland, England. They had fought and they were poor, and there's a door of opportunity came up to immigrate to America, and they came by the thousands and thousands to these shores. And when they got here, they were poor. They didn't have any money. They didn't have no title behind their name, and they just wanted to be free. And the aristocrats down there, they couldn't do anything with them. They couldn't control them. They wouldn't mind them. They wouldn't obey them. And they said, you know what? There's really nothing for you here, but if you go up in them mountains, you can live up there. And you know what? They liked them mountains. They said, that reminds us of home. And they started immigrating to the mountains, and they said, this is going to run into some things up there. The land ain't worth anything. It's full of rocks. Hard to plant plantations on the side of a mountain. You're going to run into Indians up there. You're going to be away from all the rest of society up there, but you can go up there and live. And so they did. Those Scots-Irish people. And America was settled by three different groups of people. Now, the interesting thing is God took the poor and the lowliest, and He used that group of people to be the backbone to our country. It is that group of people that God sent the greatest revival that this country has ever seen, and turned a bunch of barbarians into a bunch of Baptists. Did you know that? These Scots-Irish people, they were a lot different from the English people. The English people believed in government from the top down. You just need to do what I say because of who I am. But Scottish people, they didn't like that. They believed a person ought to lead based on his own merit as an individual. And they believed we ought to all come together, and we ought to agree together, and we ought to fight together, and we ought to die together. That's the different mentality in the two. The Scots people, when they went to war. Now the English people, when they went to war on the king's dime. The king paid for their weapons. The king paid for their horses. The king paid for their provision. The king paid for their clothing. And the king put them in the army and sent them off to battle. And when they got done, then they went home to their families. The Scottish people, when they went to war, they brought their wives and their children with them. And they set their wives and their children behind them, behind the front lines. And so don't you think if you was fighting for something, you'd fight a whole lot harder if you knew your wife and your children was going to be... See, this is how serious this thing is today. What's at stake in America? What's at stake in the church? What's at stake when it comes to religious freedom? Our wives and our children are at stake. It's something that's worth fighting for today. The Scots-Irish people, they were wild and they were independent, and you couldn't do anything with them, and they were clannish and they were fearless in battle, and they had a lot of good things going for them, but they had some bad going for them too. And one of the things about that society is that they were very inclusive, which means this. It means that if somebody moved in, if they would act right and do right, they would just accept them right in. Isn't that how mountain people still are today? Yeah, nobody cares where anybody's from. If they'll just come in, act right, and do right, we'll just bring them right in, love on them, make them one of us. Now that mentality infected the whole country. God sent a great revival in North Carolina that steadily moved westward into the Appalachian Mountains, on over into Tennessee, and we're still seeing the effects of it today. The fact that there's churches all over the place, and preachers, and churches that want to stand for the truth, there's still remnants of that great revival. Well, that ought to bless our hearts this morning. See, God used that group of people not only to put a Bible belt on America, but also to build America. See, I read something in the beginning of the Constitution that said this, "We the people of the United States of America." That mentality did not come from England. Come from Scotland. Do you know there was a historian that was living at the time of the American Revolutionary War, and he wrote back to England, and he said, "This war is nothing more than a battle between the Scottish and the English." That's how he viewed it. That same mentality going on. We're blessed. I'm telling you this morning, we're privileged. We have a great heritage. We have a great history. I'm not saying that you have to be Scottish to be a part of this. What I'm saying this morning is that that is the people, the barbarians. God took the barbarians. And He blessed them. And He sent revival among those people. And God used the lowest of the low to build the greatest nation that this world has ever seen. That's our heritage. And they took the best out of that heathen heritage, which is what it was. And so we are doubly blessed this morning. Who they were, the children of Ephraim, that's who they were. Second of all, notice this morning what they had. The Bible said they were armed and carrying bows. What they had, the children of Ephraim. They were armed and carrying bows. They had proof from the past. Look at verse number 12. Bible said, "Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap." Has God ever done anything for us in the past? Well, yeah. He divided the Red Sea. When Pharaoh's army was after us, and we were certainly going to die there because we were at a dead end. But you know what God did for us? God put Moses out there and He held up the rod. Caused the wind to blow all night and put darkness between us and between the Egyptians. And He parted the waters and the waters stood up as an heap. And we all remember we went over on dry land. Has God ever done anything for us? Sure He has. Sure, God's done so much for us, we forget about what God has done for us. God has blessed us so much, and we are so busy with all of our blessings that we really, sometimes we forget where our blessings come from. And we just take it for granted. Hey, we're blessed. Boy, we're blessed. We got proof from the past of what the Lord has done for us. We could go through our history this morning and talk about great things God has done for us right here, for us in this community. God's done great things for us. We got proof from the past. It'd be hard for our young people to understand that once upon a time in this area, their grandparents for Christmas would get an orange and a peppermint stick for Christmas. That's it. Be hard for young people to even fathom that. They've got so much junk it doesn't mean anything to them. They go to eat at a restaurant and they give them toys and candy and stuff that makes it about to the trash can. It doesn't mean nothing to them. We're so rich. We're so blessed. We're blessed on every hand. We got blessings on top of blessings and we just don't really pay much attention to it, but we've got proof from the past. They had provision for the present in verse number 9. They were armed and carrying bows. That was the greatest weapon of that day and time. They were armed offensively, defensively. They were carrying bows, the Bible said. Not rocks and sticks, but boy, they had bows and arrows. They had everything they needed for the day of battle, just like we do. We don't need anything else. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in high places." We've got everything we need. We don't need one more thing. We got the Bible. We got the church. We've got salvation buying through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need anything else. We got the sword of the Spirit. We're armed. and carrying. But the problem is, in being armed and carrying, we're not using it very much. Carrying it around ain't going to help anybody. Leaving it in the back seat of the car all week long ain't going to help you, and it ain't going to help anybody else. We're armed and carrying, but we're not using what God's given us in the day of battle. That's a shame. We got everything we need. We have provision for the present. We have promises for the future. The children of Ephraim. Now, the story of Ephraim is very, very interesting. If you read over there in Genesis chapter number 48, you'll see that Jacob was an old man, and Joseph is going to take his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, so that Jacob will put his blessing upon them. And he takes them, and he says he brought them out from underneath his knees. So Manasseh and Ephraim, they're very young. And he wants his daddy to bless his boys before he dies. And the Bible said that Joseph put his right hand upon Ephraim's head. And he put his left hand upon Manasseh's head. Manasseh's the older. You be Jacob. Jacob didn't have a Bible. You're going to have to put your Bible down. Okay. Here's Jacob. Daddy, I want you to bless my boys before you die. You're going to do that. You're going to put a blessing on them. I know that he is. And the Bible said that Joseph took him out from between his knees, and he presented him before Jacob, and Jacob put his hands upon the boys and began to pray for them. You know how Jacob did it? He put his right hand upon Ephraim. This is Ephraim. He put his left hand on Manasseh. And he began to pray. Now Joseph done it this way because he wanted Jacob's right hand to be on Manasseh, the oldest boy. That's not what Jacob did. And he began to pray. And evidently sometime down in that prayer, Joseph must have peeked. Because the Bible said he looked down and it displeased him. And he reached over and he started to put Jacob's hands right. Jacob told him, he said, no, I know what I'm doing. He said, Manasseh's going to be a great, great man. But Ephraim, he's going to be greater. Now, all of our blessings are based on the cross. Every blessing you've got, every good thing in your life, you and I were the lowliest. You and I were the youngest. The firstborn receives the double portion, but Jacob said, I'm going to put the double portion on Ephraim, the one that doesn't deserve it. All of our blessings are based on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, every blessing you've got. Your salvation, the Bible, the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship, prayer, answered prayer, every good thing God's ever done for you is because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that's representative of. We got proof of the future. We can look at the past and see what God's done. He's given us promises and He's blessed us. Nobody can stand up and say, well, God hadn't blessed me. Oh, yes, He has. God's blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they had everything they needed. Notice number 3, what they did. Verse number 9, the Bible says they turned back. They turned back. They turned tail. They quit. That's what they did. They started to go to battle, but they turned back is what the Bible says. I don't know about anybody else. I'm sure I've preached this before, but I can't stand quitters. We live in a society of quitters and losers. Amen. You ought to say amen real big right there. We do. We live in a society. Oh, we take our children to play sports. And when I was growing up, we always kept score and put it on the scoreboard. But now, when they're little, they don't even do that. They don't want nobody to lose. That's not training them very good for life. I think whoever come up with that, we don't want nobody to lose, was a loser. And they got tired of losing. And so instead of trying to be a winner, they just changed the rules so everybody ends up a loser or a winner or whatever the case might be. Boy, I'll tell you, our society hadn't done anything to help our children. Because you need to learn that in this life, you're going to have to scratch and dig, and you're going to have to try, and you're going to have to apply yourself, and you're going to get knocked down, and you're going to have to get picked back up, or get back up, and you're not going to get chosen first, and you're not going to always be on top, but you're going to... I'm just telling you, we've not done anything to help our children in that type of mentality. Nobody wins, nobody loses. I don't know about anybody else, but when we lost, it made me want to win next time. How would you feel going away? Well, we just had a good time. I don't know who won, who lost. Well, they turned back. They turned back, the Bible says. You know, one of my favorite stories from the Civil War time period is about the battle at Spotsylvania, Virginia, where they fought for 12 days. About 24,000 men died. The battle was so fierce that it cut down the trees in the forest. And they fought and they fought and they fought. Over 1 square mile of territory is all that it was. Thousands upon thousands of people died. And during the lulls in the fighting, the one side would yell at the other side to quit and give up. And the other side would yell back and tell them they ought to quit and give up. And finally, couldn't take it no more. I mean, it's hard for us to even imagine how that would be like. I read one story that said for 2 days they walked in no man's land. There was a soldier that laid out there all day long, and he was wounded, and nobody could get to him. And an eyewitness account said that every once in a while, he would raise up and take the barrel of his musket and try to beat his brains out so he could die. Then he'd lay back down. A little while later, he'd raise back up, and he kept trying to, until one day he just never raised back up. That's hard for us to imagine because we're going to leave church and run through the drive-thru and get a bite to eat. You know, it's hard for us to imagine how people used to live. But during one lull in the battle, there was a group of Confederate soldiers right on the front line, and they had had all they could take. And it said that they waved a little handkerchief. It said the men behind them yelled, "Shoot them down." Their own people said, "Shoot them down. We fought too hard. The price has been too high. We paid such a price. It's no time to quit now. If we quit now, somebody ought to shoot us. After all God's done for us, after all of His blessings upon our life, and things get a little hard in our lives, and we're going to quit, and we're going to give up, somebody ought to shoot us. Put us out of our miserable being. If we ever give up on God in this last of the last time that we're living in." That's what they did. Notice when they did it. The Bible said they did it in the day of battle. Well, there's a lot of people turning back in the day of battle. That's the day we're in. We're in the day of battle. If there's ever been a day of battle, we are in a day of battle. America's seen a lot of dark times, and America and the church has seen a lot of times where it didn't look like things was going to turn out good. But I'm telling you, we're living in the darkest of the dark days in the church in America. There are so many things. It's not one or two things. There's things on every side. Attacking God's people, discouraging God's people, causing God's people to want to quit and give up and turn back and wave the white flag and all kinds of things like that. Our president, I don't know if I've told this here, I've told it a lot of places, but you'll have to forgive me if I forget where I told what. Between radio and revivals and school and preaching, and sometimes I forget where I've told what. But our president, there's a Navy SEAL veteran. His name is Chris Kyle. He's the most decorated sniper in America. He did 5 tours in Afghanistan. And he finally got out of the military to save his marriage. Now, that takes a man. I appreciate that. His wife said he didn't want to leave, but he wanted to save her marriage. And he gave up what he loved doing, what he felt called to do, to save his marriage and save his family. So he got out of the military. Back in February, he was out on a shooting range trying to help a fellow veteran that had come home and was having all kinds of problems. And him and another gentleman were out there and they were trying to be his friend, trying to help him. They had befriended this fellow. And the fellow, while they weren't looking, he shot and killed Chris Kyle, shot that other fellow, stole his pickup, run off down through Texas, took a day or two to find him. When they found him, he said, "I sold my soul for a pickup. That's why I shot him. Get his pickup." But he killed Chris Kyle. Mr. Obama has never, ever even acknowledged, never said one thing about one of our most decorated, modern, wartime veterans. Never said one word, not one call, not one letter, nothing. But he called Chris Collins, or Jason Collins, I think was his name, that homosexual basketball player that came out in Sports Illustrated and said he was a homosexual. Mr. Obama called him, told him how proud he was of him, how proud he was of his courage that he had. I'm telling you, we're in a sad, low state in America. It's where we are. We're in the day of battle. All kinds of things. I'm just going to move on. We're in the day of battle. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3 and 1, "This know also then, the last days perilous times shall come." That's where we're at. Verse 12 said, "Yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's where we're very near unto. When the government knows every call you make and every email you send, and they keep all these things on record, boy, Hitler could have just dreamed of having a system like that. That's bad. That's bad. When your government is keeping dibs on everything you do, that's where we are. That's never a good thing. It is never a good thing. So the Bible said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's us. We're in the last days. But Paul told Timothy in chapter 4, he said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke." He didn't say be quiet. He said be louder. Be louder. When they did it in the day of battle. Why they did it? Well, quickly. Verse 10, 11, and 12. They kept not. They refused to walk in His law. They forgot His works. That's how we are in America. We forgot what God done for us. We forgot His works. We have kept not the covenant of God. We've refused to walk in His law. That's where we are in the church. Oh, there's a lot of people are churchy, but there's not a lot of people that are godly, and there's a big difference. Riding over to Revival this week, it amazes me all kinds of churches there are. There are biker churches. There are cowboy churches. They were having a hayride revival. What in the world under the sun is going on in our day and time? Let me tell you something. That crowd is not going to strike a lick at a snake if they had a stick. That's not the crowd that's going to have revival and see souls saved in the last days that's already turned back in the day of battle. They did it because they forgot the Word of God. Well, I was studying about this, the children of Eve from being armed and carrying bows. A lot of people there boasting and bragging about, they're going to do this and they're going to do that. But a lot of people's already turned back in the day of battle. I know a little bit about shooting a bow. You can't shoot a bow running backwards. You think about it. You can't use a bow and arrow in the wrong direction. You cannot shoot one over your shoulder at the enemy. You got to be face on. Well, why is this important to us? Because of those first eight verses that I read, the fathers and the children, the fathers and the children, the fathers and the children, verse number 8, and might not be as their fathers a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what the future holds, and neither do you, but I'll tell you, we ought to have a desire in our heart that our children will grow up knowing what it means to be men and women of God, to be examples, to stand for what's right, to just stand for what's right, to do what's right, to be a voice for righteousness in a world of wickedness. We're not talking about climbing Mount Everest. We're just talking about standing for what's right. Doing what's right. Anybody can do that that's saved by the grace of God. But the children of Ephraim, they had everything they needed. They're armed and carrying bows. They turned back in the day of battle. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? God help us not to be like that. I want to be a preacher. I want to be a husband. I want to be a father that'll be a great example in a dark world. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.